The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So we heard two stories this morning, two iconic stories of supernatural wonder and imagery. And I think these are stories that we've heard a number of times before, and we can perhaps just look at the headline when we know a story well and say, yeah, I know this one. This is the story about Jesus' divinity. This is the story about how great Elijah's relationship with God is. But if we do that, we miss the fact that each time we hear a story from the Bible afresh, that something new can speak to us. This is why we call it the living word. So looking again at the story of the Transfiguration, this story happens on the backdrop of Jesus' life and ministry as it's going on. It happens right in the middle of the story of Jesus. And we know that his life and ministry were difficult. He and his disciples spent a lot of time walking. They were walking over difficult terrain, through desert, in the heat and in the cold. Jesus is often thirsty or hungry or doesn't have a place to sleep. He's constantly surrounded by people that need something from him, that need healing, or people who he's trying to invite them into a new way of thinking and trying to figure out how to explain that to them. And all the time, this group of Jesus and his followers are under suspicion for causing trouble with the authorities. And they're under this oppressive shadow of the regime of Rome. And so into that story, we have this moment where Jesus takes a moment to go aside. Now, there's a few other times where we hear Jesus tries to go away and pray by himself, to care for his own spiritual life, his own relationship with God, to rest and to renew. And yet, even in those moments in Jesus' ministry, he's interrupted by the disciples need to be rescued because there's a storm. Or he gets some really bad news about his cousin. Or a bunch of people come and need to be healed. There's always something that's coming and interrupting in Jesus' life, and he continues to be present. And in this story, he takes three of his closest followers with him, and he goes on a journey up a mountain. Now that's important, because mountains back then and mountains today are often seen as sacred places, thin places. The ancient Celts used to say a thin place to describe a place where the distance between heaven and earth seemed to collapse. And we feel a closeness to the presence of God, to the heavenly hosts, to the communion of saints. And that's what pilgrimage is about. Pilgrimage is a journey together with other pilgrims, going to a place that we consider holy in search of a deeper relationship with God. So we could think about this moment, this small journey up this mountain between Jesus and these three disciples as a pilgrimage of sorts. A pilgrimage with a fantastic conclusion. An amazing conclusion. I don't think we can all expect that in every pilgrimage that we go through. And yet this church knows a lot about pilgrimage, don't we? Every other year there's an adult pilgrimage. Every other year there's a youth pilgrimage. Just last weekend we had the joy of going on a pilgrimage with the J2A youth group to Palm Springs, a moment to get away, to be together, to pray, to journey. And this coming Saturday, there's another pilgrimage for the diocese, a group of people on a pilgrimage to the wall with Mexico. There are so many different opportunities to engage in pilgrimage in our lives, and we have this example from Jesus of what that might look like. But we also have an example in the Old Testament story of a pilgrimage. Elijah and Elisha are traveling together through the wilderness. Now we know Elijah, he's very famous in the Old Testament. He's famous for this amazing relationship, this unique relationship that he has with God. I mean, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament that have good relationships with God, but Elijah is just, he's really with it, right? He commits himself to prayer. He suffers physically. He travels 40 days across the wilderness without food. People are always hating him, always trying to kill him. He just has a really hard life. And yet he never wavers from his love and commitment to the Word of God, from his passion to try to bring the people of Israel into a new understanding, to see the way forward. And he keeps at it right until the end. He calls Elisha to be his follower as a boy. And it's tricky because their names are really similar, so I might say them wrong at some point, mix them up. But Elisha comes along, follows Elijah, and at this point in the story, he's a young man, maybe a teenager. He calls Elijah father, and he knows, they both know, that this pilgrimage that they're on is going to end with Elijah going away. And yet he continues to follow him. Elijah keeps trying to shake him off. No, stay here. This is between me and God. You stay here. And Elisha says, no. He makes a solemn vow. I will follow you. So they keep going along, and finally Elijah realizes that Elisha needs something from him before he goes. They cross the Jordan River in this amazing sign and wonder, and then Elijah asks him, what is it that you want? And Elisha says, a double share of your spirit. Now that sounds a little bit greedy, but if we remember that doubling things is an important sign in the New Testament and the Old Testament of to pay attention that something's important, we can realize that Elisha really, really means it. He really, really wants that spirit. He wants specifically that relationship that Elijah has with God, that deep commitment. He yearns for it. He longs for it. And he demonstrates that by refusing to leave Elijah all along the journey until the very end. And Elijah says he'll get it if he keeps his eyes fixed on him, if he continues with that yearning and devotion right up until the end. And he does. He's there and he's watching, but then in the presence of the Almighty God, he can't possibly keep his eyes fixed on Elijah. He loses his master and he tears his clothes, and we're left at this sort of terrible and glorious climax of the story. Another view of what pilgrimage might be like. We're about to embark on a journey as a community, not a journey through space, but a journey through time as we prepare in this season of Lent. We prepare ourselves in this season to experience the joy and the challenge of our celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter. We've got these 6 weeks ahead of us, 6 weeks to deepen our spiritual practice, to look at our prayer lives, to come together in worship and in conversation. As you can tell, I'm really excited about Lent. I love Lent, maybe more than the average person. So let me tell you why I love Lent. So you know how when you prepare for something, it makes that thing that you're preparing for all the more exciting? Like if you're going to go on a big trip, Or if you're waiting for that movie premiere that you really, really are excited about, what do you do to prepare? You read the books, you buy the stuff, you make your plans, you think about it, you tell people about it, you get really excited, and then the experience is so much fuller and deeper because of that. The same is true of Lent. If we commit ourselves to that preparation, to that deep looking at our lives, we're joining this ancient tradition that's gone on back to the early church of people committing themselves to this practice of preparation so that when we get to Holy Week and Easter, our experience of them will be deeper. That we'll have that moment of transfiguration, of revelation, that coming to a thin place. And it happens not by traveling really far away, but it can happen right here, in these pews and in our own lives and in our homes. The other reason that I love Lent is because we do it together. It's so much easier to do something hard when you have somebody else doing it with you, right? Like if you want to go jogging or walking, it's much easier if you have a jogging or walking buddy who's going to notice if you don't show up. Well, this church is full of Lent buddies. We're gonna show up to things. We're gonna be people that you can talk to about your experience of Lent, what you're seeing, what you're feeling, how your spiritual practices are going. And if we have those kind of conversations, it not only deepens our own understanding and our journey through Lent, but it deepens those relationships. There's always a temptation to keep our conversations, even at church, at a surface level. It's hard, it's almost cultural taboo to go deeper and really talk about how's my relationship with God going? What's my prayer life like that I'm learning about? So Lent can be a time when we gather together, not just as this church community, but as the wider Episcopal Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutherans. There are so many different denominations that celebrate the season of Lent as a time of preparation, of repentance, of prayer. There are so many different opportunities to engage, and you'll hear some about them during the announcements or by reading your bulletin during the season of Lent. But there's also those things that God is placing on each one of our hearts. Maybe it's a spiritual practice that we'd like to try. Prayer before going to sleep or listening to sacred music, something that we've thought about but haven't gotten around to. Or maybe it's deepening our relationship with God in a different way by working on our relationships with others, by trying to be more welcoming, learning how to forgive, reading something new, engaging in a practice of gratitude. Whatever it might be, it comes in a form of longing and yearning in our hearts. Listen to that yearning. Our story of Elisha gets cut short right at that cliffhanger climax as he tears his clothes in despair, and there's this moment, what's going to happen? Did he get his heart's desire after all that yearning and all that journeying? Did he get it? He looks down, and there is the mantle of Elijah, and he picks it up. He walks to the river, the Jordan River, where Jacob wrestled with the angel and was named Israel, where the people of Israel crossed through into the promised land, the place where Jesus would later be baptized, that same river. He strikes the surface of the water, and the waters part, and Elisha crosses through to the other side, and the company of prophets declare, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." He got his heart's desire. That powerful relationship with God that he so longed and yearned for. So if nothing that I said about Lent connects with you, if you're feeling like your life is too busy or too difficult right now to take on anything new, if you're not even quite sure why it is that you came here this morning, then I ask you to try something really easy. takes 4 seconds, and it's 7 words. God, give me a yearning for you. Just say these words before you go to bed. For the next 6 weeks, for the season of Lent, 4 seconds, God, give me a yearning for you. Every morning when you wake up, God, give me a yearning for you. Think of Elisha and his yearning. During the day, if you're frustrated or if you're bored or standing in line or if you're lonely or angry or sad, say, God, give me a yearning for you. Because God, I promise you, will answer that prayer as surely as he answered Elisha. Because to ask again and again for yearning is to, in fact, yearn. And to yearn for prayer is, in fact, to pray. And to yearn for a relationship with God is the beginning of a relationship with God. And to yearn for the very presence of God is to experience the presence of the living God in your life and in your heart. When we open that space through yearning, then we realize that that abiding, strong, and sure, loving presence of God is with us now, always has been, and always will be. So my prayer for each one of us as we go through this season of Lent, as we embark on it this coming Wednesday, my prayer for us is that God will plant in each of our hearts a yearning for God. Amen.